In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have received, as Orthodox, an understanding of Scripture that is quite different from the understanding that we would have if we took our way of understanding the world that we've grown up with in the 20th and 21st centuries, and took the book of the Old Testament and the New Testament and began to read it and understand it in our isolation. Except, of course, that we are not understanding it in such an isolation, because we are understanding it according to the assumptions that we have taken from the secular world that has raised us and has molded and guided our way of thinking. But we're not at the mercy of that, because there is a tradition of reading and understanding the Scripture that understands the Old Testament in light of the reality of the incarnation of Christ himself. For 2,000 years, that tradition has been intact. And if we are interested in understanding that understanding of Scripture, it is there for us. So we don't need to come up with our own and set it against the teachings of the fullness of the Christian faith. And today, when we celebrate the conception of St. John the Baptist, we have an opportunity to consider that traditional way of understanding the Scripture. And it begins with St. Paul himself, who is doing an example of that way of interpreting and understanding Scripture. Not interpreting it as an individual mind coming to Scripture out of a world and a worldview that is completely opposite and contradictory to Scripture, and using Scripture as some sort of a sacred book that you can just pull things out of in order to justify ways of thinking that you haven't even begun to repent of, because they are so contradictory to the living of the life that we are baptized into. You don't find that sort of thing in St. Paul. You don't find that sort of thing in the Blessed Theophylact, in his commentary on the things that we've heard this morning. So here is an example. And Theophylact and St. Paul are so close, they're virtually indistinguishable from one another. Theophylact, when he writes about what we've heard from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians this morning, the second reading, where St. Paul begins to talk about the two sons that were born to Abraham. That's what we'd like to take a look at. We're reading that reading today in celebration of the conception of St. John the Baptist. And Paul starts talking about the two sons of Abraham, very closely related to St. John the Baptist. There's a similarity here that's very significant. Abraham had two sons born to him. As a younger man, his wife Sarah was not able to give him a son. And so, according to the custom of that time, he went to a slave woman, Hagar, and she bore him a son, Ishmael. Ishmael was a son born of an enslaved woman. Late in his life, long after the time of natural childbearing, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he would give birth to a son who would receive the promise. Now, Ishmael, as someone who was born from an enslaved mother, is not able to receive the promise as the heir of Abraham. If the promise is going to be passed on to the next generation, it will need to be passed on to a free-born person, because God does not intend to have this promise be fulfilled by our being bound to the law of the flesh or the law of this world, or even to the law that he gives us later on in the history of our salvation at Mount Sinai in order to enable us to, if we adhere to the law he gives us, stand against the law of the flesh. There is a law of the flesh, okay? We have passions, desires, wants, things that have to do with the world, things that have to do with a preference for the world instead of God. That is the law of the flesh. We are born into that law of the flesh because we are born into a world that is in a broken condition. Death is present in the world, and being is how we are, beings of body and soul, living in a world where death is present. In our flesh, we fear death. We want to preserve our bodies at all costs. And the things of the world are of utmost importance to us. And that's why we act according to our passions that arise in us out of our fear of death. That's the law of the flesh. On Mount Sinai, God gives, through his servant Moses, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, essentially, live according to the law of the flesh. Live according to the commands that I am giving you. And that is the kind of law that God gave in order to provide us, if we love him more than anything else, with a guide so that we can counter our desire to live according to the flesh. But you see, we are not free in that condition. The law that God gave cannot free us from the law of the flesh. The promise can't be fulfilled by that kind of way of life. It's interesting that the name of the mother of Ishmael, Hagar, or Agar, is another name for the mountain that Moses went up in order to receive the Ten Commandments. And so we have two covenants here. One has to do with the law. One has to do with dealing with our bondage to the flesh. And it's symbolized, typified, we would say more traditionally as Orthodox. It is a type, it is an example of the kind of life that we are going to have if we are living as we do, bound to the flesh, bound to the law of the flesh, depending on the commandments of God to counter them. We are enslaved still by the flesh, or to a certain degree even enslaved by the law. There are certain things, the Blessed Theophylact says, about the law that are slavish by nature. There is no freedom of action. It doesn't come from within us. God imposed the law upon us in order to protect us, in order to give us a guide. Now there are those who walk righteously, like the parents of Saint John the Baptist, of whom Saint Paul says they walked according to God's commandments, blameless. What does he mean by that? Theophylact says that what he means by blameless is that they walked according to the commandments of God inwardly. They had completely adopted and accepted that way of life as the way of life that ought to be lived. And it had begun to prepare them for the coming freedom that would be ours when the Messiah came, the one who came to free us from bondage to the flesh and to fulfill the law so that we are no longer under the law of the flesh or simply guarded by our faithfulness to the law that God gave in the commandments, but instead there is a new law. That new law is Jesus Christ himself. That new law is the gospel, the teaching that it is possible for us to live at one with God in synergy with him, sharing his life as we take his purposes, his love, his nature as our guide. Through Christ, we are linked up to God directly again. We don't have to simply live a life that is controlled by God's commandments, working them against the law of the flesh that is really controlling us. The law of the flesh is put to an end because the fear of death, for a Christian at least, is destroyed. And if we live a life according to the fear of death, if we live a life according to the love of the flesh, if we live a life according to the principles of the world, then we are not within the new covenant. The new covenant has everything to do with Abraham's other son, Isaac. Ishmael was born naturally, according to the flesh. In their youth, Abraham and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. But Isaac was not born in that kind of way. When they were beyond childbearing years, God gave them a son. He was the son of the promise. The Blessed Theophylact says it like this. He says that the promise of God formed Isaac within the womb of Sarah. There's something exceptional going on here. He is not being formed within the womb of Sarah according to the general nature of things. He is being formed as he is formed within the womb of Sarah according to the fulfillment of the promise that was given by God. It is a foreshadowing, first of all, of the birth of St. John the Baptist, and then in a completely new an unforeseen way, also a foreshadowing of the ultimate fulfillment of the formation of the Son of God himself in the womb of the Virgin. And so Isaac is formed by the promise of God within the womb of Sarah. He is born. He becomes the new patriarch, and all of the children, the coming patriarch, and all the children of all of the patriarch trace themselves back to this gradual fulfillment of the promise, beginning with Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs, and all of those who have come down. That is the heritage of who? Of the Jews? St. Paul says, no, that is the heritage, he is telling the Galatians, that is your heritage. Even though you are Gentiles, as Christians, your heritage is the heritage of the son of Abraham who received the promise. Because the fulfillment of the promise gives freedom, not bondage. Isaac is not the son of the bond woman. He is the son of a free woman. The promise will be fulfilled ultimately in Christ when we are now free from the shadow of death, able to live lives where we don't choose to do what we do out of the fear of punishment, or we don't choose to do what we do according to the law, which was the Old Covenant. If you followed God's law, the understanding of the people of the Old Covenant is that you follow God's law, he will shower worldly goods upon you. Some people think that's Christianity. There are whole churches that are devoted to living what they believe is a Christian life, and they believe that God will show his pleasure by showering you with the goods of the world. Those people are still living life according to the covenant of the mountain and the Ten Commandments and Hagar and the son of natural birth, Ishmael. The fulfillment of the promise is completely different. St. Paul has already said earlier in his letter to the Galatians, those who are children of Abraham by faith are true children of Abraham. They are the true children of Abraham, not the children according to the flesh. But those who are the children of Abraham according to the fulfillment of the promise by faith. It has to do with faith and the fulfillment of the promise. So St. Paul is associating Hagar and Ishmael with the Jews. The Jews and following the law so that they can have worldly benefit, and their pride is in their heritage, tracing themselves back to Abraham. Jesus tells them, God can raise children to Abraham up from these stones. Your pride in your heritage, your pride in the law is misfounded. It's wrong. And St. Paul is teaching the people of the churches in Galatia, you are the ones who have truly received the fulfillment of the promise as those who are now united to God through his incarnate Son, Jesus the Christ. The free birth of someone who is born not controlled by the law of the flesh and the commandments alone. Baptism is a birth that comes about not naturally, but according to the formation of us within ourselves by the Word of God. Isaac was formed in the womb of Sarah by the promise of God. Saint John the Baptist was formed within the womb of his mother Elizabeth as the one who would be the forerunner. His parents too, like Abraham and Sarah, were advanced in years beyond the point that they could have given natural birth. That's the parallel. That's why we hear these readings from St. Paul about Abraham's two sons. Because John the Baptist is being born as a fulfillment of a promise that came in the time of the first patriarch. Abraham had even prophesied that the Messiah would come when the line of the rulers of the people of God had run out. And that is the case with Herod. Herod is the king. St. Paul mentions him. Why does he mention him? He is not a king in the lineage of David. That lineage is gone. It's past. It's run out. It's a prophecy of the fact that the time for the birth of the Messiah has come. The time is ripe. And so John's birth, his conception and birth, is like, it's the same type. It's within the covenant tradition that began with God's fulfillment to Abraham of his promise with the birth of Isaac. Our lives are meant to be the same way. Our lives are meant to be formed after we are reborn by baptism into the life in Christ. Our lives are meant to be formed within ourselves by the Word of God. It is the ultimate fulfillment of his promise. If we are going to be members of his kingdom, if the law that we live by is the law of the love of God, how we don't betray him because we love him. Our oneness, our integrity is not with the world. Our oneness, our integrity is with Christ and with the love of God and with disdain for the things of this world. That is the law that rules a Christian. And it is a law that makes us free. It's not a law of bondage. We no longer do the right thing according to the commandments out of the fear of death, or out of the hope for worldly gain. St. Theophylact says, for a noble and free Christian, our penalty for breaking the law of the love of God is to lose communion with God. We can no longer come and receive the body and blood of Christ. But this isn't a matter of the priest saying one day at confession, listen, I see that you do not love Christ. I see that you love the world. You would profane the sacrament by coming and receiving the body and blood of Christ. That's not the way it is. It's like this. As soon as we do something that cuts us off from communion with God, as soon as we do something that breaks the law of the love of God, that we have by being at one with one another in Christ. And if we do anything against another human being, we have done it against God. Remember, they can't be separated. As soon as we do something like that, we have wounded our communion with God. The breaking of our communion with God comes when we turn toward the world, just as Adam and Eve did, and believe that we can build ourselves up or make ourselves somehow just ourselves and the world. And God will come and bless it, maybe. He won't. Whenever we do something like that, whenever we miss the mark, whenever we sin, we break the law of Christ, the law of the oneness of love for one another and for God through and in Christ. That's the new law. And that's a law that doesn't bind us to the flesh. That is a law that frees us from our bondage to the flesh. That is a law that is the fulfillment of the commandments. And it is our calling to live that life. We are baptized into that life, and we are called to live that life. And if we break faith with Christ, then we come and confess, I have broken faith with Christ. Bring me back into the oneness, the fullness of the love of God. We don't confess in some kind of Old Testament, I am in bondage to the law of the flesh, and I am trying to follow the commandments, but I've broken one. I confess that. Please absolve me so I can go to communion. It's a very confused understanding, misunderstanding of the reality that is involved in the Christian faith. St. Paul, in our first reading, talks about how we are called to be fellow workers along with God. We are called, and if you read in the Greek, the word synergia is there. We are called to live in synergia with God. And we've just heard, by thinking about this new law of Christ that we've received, how that is possible. If we are at one with God through Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and we are living that life that is possible for us to live, because we have been freed from bondage to the flesh and fear of death, then we can live in synergy with God. That's what it means. If we are doing that, we are living the new life that we were baptized to live. If we are not doing it, we are doing something else, and we need to confess that we have not been doing what we are called to be doing as Christians. That is the nature and the reality of our Christian life. And St. Paul is reminding us of these things in the words that we've heard from him. Go into the world and live the life that God has made it possible for us to live. And anything other than that, condemn within yourself, confess to God, and return to the reality that is the Christian life. Abandoning the world in order to be able to walk at one with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.